I have had a lifetime's love affair with the Rambam, particularly the writings of the Rambam, which is called Mishneh Torah or Yad HaChazaka, the code of law, the famous code of the Rambam. And I thought that it would be appropriate, being that we are on the verge of learning about the Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov in the readings of the Torah, to discuss, if I would do it in full, we'd probably be here till tomorrow morning, but to discuss some of the seminal thoughts of the Rambam in his Yad HaChazaka, which relates to the Avos. And the first stop is the Rambam's description of how the world forgot completely about Hashem. Now, when I say completely, there were pockets of awareness, pockets of knowledge, but they had remained private, and for whatever reason, it was the conviction of those greats like Shem and Aver that that kind of teaching was simply not over la socher. It wasn't something that they could convey to the rest of the world. So they had their private monastery type of thing, and people maybe joined them, but they were a handful, and they made no impact on the rest of the world. Avraham Avinu, which is fascinating, is a descendant of these people, but he never had the opportunity to go to yeshiva. So he discovers the Ribbono Shel Olam in a context that is completely alien and antagonistic. And everybody knows the legend, the story that is mentioned in the Medrash, that Avraham Avinu put the axe in the arms of the largest statue after having smashed all the others, and when his father came back, because his father was a merchant of these idols, he said, well, you know, this is what happened. You know, the big one just smashed everyone else, and the father said, that's totally ridiculous. So he said, well, how can you believe in any of this? But the unique aspect of Avraham is that he is not satisfied with knowing Hashem himself. And this is, according to the Rambam, the concept of love. When you love someone, you have to get others to love that person as well. And therefore, Avraham goes out on a campaign. He wants to change the world. And the way the Rambam learns this, which is not necessarily everyone's opinion, but of course the Rambam fundamentally is based on Medrash, when he speaks about Avraham Avinu, and the Medrash says many things. So you can have differences of opinion, different perspectives on Avraham Avinu. In this particular context, the question is, how focused was Avraham Avinu's influence, and how broad was his influence? So according to the Rambam, Avraham Avinu's concern was to just simply change the whole world, and to a very great extent he was successful. According to the Rambam, by the time he passed away, he had inspired, as the Rambam says, alofim urevavos, tens of thousands. Now, obviously, in the Torah itself, you don't see that. You see oner eshkol umamre heim bali bris Avraham, you see a coterie, a contingent of participants in this great vision of one God, that this monotheistic vision, but you certainly don't see in the Torah that there are, he's created a mass movement, or that he has this huge following. But in the Medrashim, you do find it, and the Rambam insists upon it. Now, the unique thing also about Avraham, and here I'd like to digress for a moment. It is my personal feeling that the challenge of Akedas Yitzchak has the putting Yitzchak on the altar and the Ribbono Shel Olam telling him to sacrifice Isaac, that notion has very much to do with this vision of Avraham Avinu to change the world. And let me explain it to you. The Pasuk says to, Hashem says to Avraham, Lech lecha me'artzcha me'maladetchum beis avicha ela aretz asher areka. Now let's leave the Rambam aside for a moment. What is this land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending Avraham to? Well, the answer is, it's a strip of land that's between civilizations, but does not represent a civilization itself. You have the Elamite civilization, what is today Syria, what used to be Syria, and then you have the Egyptian civilization, the great Egyptian civilization of the pyramids and the pharaohs, and then you have, of course, the civilization of the Tigris and Euphrates Fertile Crescent, which is the Iraqi civilization in Mesopotamia. But the particular area of Eretz Yisrael is really not a civilization. In fact, it's really a thoroughfare where kings would fight one another. They would travel through the land. And in fact, you have the famous story that Avraham Avinu is in Beersheba and there's nobody there and he wants to have guests and there's no one to be found. And finally, three angels show up. What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do to Avraham? So I think that the test of Lech Lecha is not leaving his family. He had abandoned his family anyhow. If he can smash the statues and deny his father, then he's abandoned his family. But what he was telling him was, don't go to the center of civilization where clearly you could inspire many thousands more. I want you to be in a place called Eretz Canaan. And then he tells him to travel the length and the breadth of Eretz Canaan. And then he tells him that I'm going to give you a mitzvah called circumcision, milah. And milah is another nail in the coffin of spreading the word, because it narrows the perspective and it makes people wary. You know, we don't want to do that. We're not that kind of person. So Avram is, in a certain sense, limiting himself by the mitzvah of bris milah. But still he says, Lu Yishmael Yichya Lefanecha. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, not Yishmael. Ki beYitzchak Yikari Lechazara. Your descendant will be Yitzchak. Yitzchak isn't born yet when the bris milah is announced, but he's going to be born, and this, of course, a great miracle. They're very old. But Yitzchak is a narrowing, because all of a sudden Yishmael is left out. Now, okay, but Yitzchak had several sons. He had Yaakov and Esav. So eventually we know that Esav is left out. But we haven't gotten there yet because we're up to the Akedas Yitzchak. So what I think is happening is this. Avram is Midas HaChesed. Midas HaChesed means the overflowing generosity that's almost irrational. Avram has to give and give and give. He loves and he wants to give. And the particular gift that he wants to give is the knowledge of the one God. But it's not just that. It's all that stems from it. And Avram is busy trying to convince the world that being enamored with Hashem, I want you to be enamored with Hashem. And if you are enamored with Hashem, your whole life changes. So you have to be moral, and you have to be ethical, and you have to be concerned about others, and so on and so forth. There's an agenda. There's a vision that comes attached to knowing there's one God. In fact, this is a footnote, but you know, Avram went with Lot, and Lot accompanied him. He was his nephew. He was his brother-in-law, because Lot is the brother of Sarah. And he is also his Talmud Mufak, his, you know, I spent many years with Rav Soloveitchik, he spent more years with Avram. And all of a sudden, because he he's not doing anything, but his shepherds don't muzzle their animals when they go into foreign fields, so Avram suddenly says, get out of here. We can't be together anymore. And it's a tremendous question. Why is it that Avram is so concerned about the people of Sodom and is so concerned about the rest of the world, and suddenly his nephew, just give him a Musa Shmu, sit him down, explain things to him, and tell him, Lo Yosa came b'mekomeinu, we can't do this. So what is the pshat? So I think the answer is very simple. Avram Avinu went to the rest of the world and he was trying to convince them that they were completely mistaken about how the world runs, and that these statues are nothing, and that the sun and the moon are just, you know, tools in the hands of the one God. And everybody says, okay, that's fine. He says, yeah, but there's a corollary. What's the corollary? You have to be honest. You have to have integrity. You have to care about other people's possessions. There's Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, etc., etc. And people frankly said, you know, Rabbi, I can believe there's one God, but I don't want him interfering with my life. I mean, you know, you can hear that. You can understand that. So he said, well, but that's what it means. And they said to him, you know, Rabbi, you're special. You're different. So for you, it works. We're not on that level. You know, we haven't arrived at that madrega. And when push comes to shove, we'll do what we have to do to get by. If it means to steal or it means to know, just... And Avraham Avinu said, absolutely not. So I said, listen, and this is where Lot comes into the picture. You can't prove anything from your personal integrity. There's always the yochid, there's always the unique individual. But you have a Talmud, and he is very close to you, and he's come with you, and he's gone through all kinds of trials and tribulations on your account, and he's sticking to you like glue. And look, he doesn't muzzle the animals. Isn't it proof positive? Isn't he exhibit number one that it just doesn't work? You know, when push comes to shove, that's what it is. You know, there's a kind of a nasty joke that there were three people fighting about who was Rebbe was the greatest Rebbe. And there was a fellow who was listening in who wasn't religious, and he also had a rabbi. So one of them said that my Rebbe is the greatest Rebbe. You know, there was a flood, and there was it threatened to inundate everyone. And the Rebbe said, water to the right, water to the left, and he just walked right through with everybody else. He says, well, my Rebbe is even greater. You know, the fire like the ones in Sonoma County right now, Rachmana Litzlan, and you know, he said, fire to the right, fire to the left, and they just walked right through. So he says, this fellow says, my rabbi is bigger than all of you. He was walking on Shabbos, and there was this wallet that he found on the floor. So he said, Shabbos to the right, Shabbos to the left, and he took the wallet. But they said that that's exactly what Lot proves, that you can talk the talk, but you're not going to walk the walk. You're not going to be able to manage to reach that level of commitment. Chafetz Chaim was riding with a fellow. The driver pulled up to the side of the road right next to an orchard, and he climbs over the fence of the orchard, which of course is not his, and he starts pulling down apples, and the Chafetz Chaim says, he's looking! And the guy got scared out of his wits. He saw that Balabas was watching them, and he jumped over the fence, dropped all the apples, and scurried away. And at a safe distance, he turns to the Chafetz Chaim, and he says to him, boy, you have eagle eyes. I didn't see anybody. And of course, the Chafetz Chaim says he's always looking. But really, that's what it is. So Lot has to be sent away. So Avram has this incredible need to give over this Torah to the world. And Hashem says, go away from the civilizations, stay in the strip of land, which is really a thoroughfare, a highway. It's nothing. Who's he going to inspire over there? And then Hashem says, because my agenda for you is not with the rest of the world, it's with your family. So he says, Yishmael says, no, Yitzchak. And now it is an Akedas Yitzchak. The way I see it, what Avraham Avinu was being told is, stifle that entire agenda, that urge, that need, that desperate need to give Hashem to others. So, but that is not the vision of the Rambam. The Rambam insists that Avraham was eminently successful in bringing in, as I said, Alofim Urvavos. So this is what the Rambam says. And this is very, very crucial to our understanding of the Avos in general. The Rambam says towards the end of the first chapter of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, the laws of the prohibition of idol worship, and he says as follows. He says, Hayom Modia L'chol Echot V'Echot Kefi Daito, he inspired everyone according to their capacity, Ad She'yachzireu L'derech HaEmes, until he inspired him to follow the true path, Ad She'niskaptzu Elov Alofim Urvavos, until gathered around him were these tens of thousands, V'heim Anshei Beis Avraham. V'shasal B'libam Ha'ikar HaGodol Hazeh, and he planted in their hearts this great principle of one God and its consequences. V'chiber Bosfarim, and he wrote many tractates explaining the laws and the regulations of this kind of life. V'hudio li Yitzchak beno, and he informs his son Yitzchak. He informs Yitzchak. V'yoshav Yitzchak melamidu mazhir, Yitzchak continues on this path. V'yitzchak hodia li Yaakov umineu lelamid, v'yoshav melamidu machzik kol anil v'melov, and Yaakov continues also. So the image that the Rambam portrays, you'd never get from the Torah. The Torah gives the impression that Yaakov is with his immediate family, which is reasonably large, but nevertheless, he's with his family, and that's it. And yet the Rambam says, no, that what Avram started actually became almost an avalanche. You know, he started and he inspired, and it was continued through Yitzchak, and Yitzchak gave it over to Yaakov, and it continues with Yaakov. And this is what happens. And by the way, since you are a Levi, it's very important, this line. The Yaakov Avinu limeid bonav kulam. Yaakov taught all of his sons. V'hivdil Levi, but nevertheless he separated Levi. According to the Rambam, the separation of Levi and the uniqueness of Levi does not begin after the Torah was given. It does not begin by the Chet HaEgel or whatever. It doesn't even begin with Amram and Moshe and Aaron. It begins much, much earlier. Levi, the person Levi, the son of Yaakov, was appointed in a unique position. Uminehu Rosh, he made him the head, v'hoshiva b'yeshiva, he made him a Rosh Yeshiva. L'lamei derech Hashem v'lishmer mitzvah Avraham, to teach the ways of Hashem, to keep the path of Avraham going. V'tziva es bonav, and he commanded his sons, shelo yafsiku mibnei Levi, memuna achar memuna kidei shelo tishtakeach alimud. That this lesson should not be lost, there had to be a shomer. You know what a shomer is. There has to be someone who is responsible. And that's a remarkable idea. I learned the Torah, I keep the Torah, but Levi is responsible for the Torah. For the Torah to be taught, for the Torah to be kept, for the Torah, more important than anything else, to be transmitted. So the Rambam has this idea that Levi is unique amongst all the other Shvatim already in the time of Yaakov. And he adds, May Olam lo avad Shevet Levi avodah zarah. He says, Shevet Levi remained true to Hashem even in Mitzrayim. Now here comes the great tragedy of Mitzrayim. So the question is, so what happened to all these tens of thousands, these hundreds of thousands perhaps of people, according to the Rambam, who were inspired ultimately by the vision of Avraham Avinu? So the Rambam says, well, they came down to Mitzrayim. And, Ad she'orchu ayomim liyisrael b'mitzrayim v'chozru lilmod ma'aseyim v'lavod kochavim kimoson, except for Shevet Levi. Everybody else disintegrated. And everybody else started worshipping the idols of the Egyptians. Halolo of the Avazara, halolo of the Avazara. It's remarkable. And then he says, Ukimat kot. It was just hanging by a hair that the Ikar, this great principle, Sheshosal Avraham, that Avraham had planted in the world, was Nekar, was completely uprooted. V'chozrin b'nei Yaakov litos ha'olam. And they would revert to that original mistake that made the idols their gods. So he says, Me'avas Hashem osanu, because Hashem loved us, so Mishamros Hashvu al Avraham Avinu, Osa Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabban shall call on Nevi'im Ushlocho. According to the Rambam, Moshe Rabbeinu is almost like a creation, because he needs to preserve the vision of Avraham Avinu, that it shouldn't get lost completely, and that's why we have this idea that they went out of Mitzrayim b'chipozon, because if they would have stayed a little bit longer, maybe there would have been no one to take out. So this is our first encounter in the Rambam of Avraham Avinu, the history of Avraham's inspiring the rest of the world. What's very, very fascinating is that the Rambam argues that Avraham Avinu is, in terms of the family, certainly, is beloved by Hashem precisely because he wants to give over that Masorah. He's not satisfied with knowing Hashem himself. And here the Rambam refers to a pasuk. Before the Ribbono Shel Olam reveals to Avraham this whole intent that he has, this whole episode where there's a dialogue between them about Sodom, right? So Avraham Avinu is informed by Hashem, and then he fights for Sodom's survival. Maybe there are so many tzaddikim, etc., etc., correct? Right before that, the Ribbono Shel Olam says the following, HaMechaseh ani me Avraham eis asher ani oseh. Can I then hide from Avraham that which I'm about to do? Meaning, I can't possibly hide it. So I'm going to invite him and inform him. And they have this encounter, this rendezvous. But it says, ki yedativ, I know him. That's what the word yada means. But yada means also know in a different sense. And Rashi, in fact, says, yadativ lashon chiba, I love him. Laman, for what reason? Asher yitzave es bonov es beiso achrov, because he continues the tradition and he commands his children and his followers. V'shamru derech Hashem lasos tzedaka u'mishpat. And they keep the ways of Hashem. Derech Hashem. To do tzedaka and mishpat. Now, you see what I was implying earlier is exactly what this pasuk is saying. That the Derech Hashem that Avram announced to the world, it wasn't enough to know that there is Hashem, but that there's tzedakah, righteousness, mishpat, justice. And really, all the Nevi'im are simply repeating the same theme over and over again. I don't need your sacrifices. I want you to be honest. I want integrity. I want, I believe that the definition of a frum Jew has to include that kind of integrity. To me, a Jewish slumlord, where it's impossible to do right by your tenants and fix the building the way it should be fixed, because otherwise you lose your money, and nobody's buying a building to lose money, he's buying the building to make money. The only way you can make money is by ignoring the tenants and having rat infestations and asbestos problems and all kinds of stuff, and that leads to an unbelievable chilul Hashem. And that person, there's no way that I could accept that he is a religious Jew. He is definitely not a religious Jew. I don't care how many times he'll go to the mikveh. I don't care how many pairs of tefillin he puts on. I don't care whether he puts on tefillin on Chol HaMoed or he doesn't put on tefillin on Chol HaMoed. It's not going to change anything. He's simply not a religious Jew. And in some ways, maybe more irreligious than some people who don't put on tefillin altogether. But the point is that Avraham Avinu is teaching not only his immediate environment, but it's very critical that he should have a chain of tradition, what we call in the Hebrew, Masorah. So Avraham Avinu, I would suggest, invents the idea of Masorah. There is a family that is carrying on a tradition. Now this Masorah idea is very, very important because we are Jews, as a result of, you might say, two very, very different strands and with different implications. Every time, we are called B'nai Yisrael, but it's the people of Israel. The people of Israel is a nation. The people of Israel, however, are the sons of Yisrael, who is Yaakov Avinu. We are called B'nai Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We are inspired genetically. Now there's a physical genetic pool and there's also a spiritual genetic pool. And generation after generation conveys the teachings, not just of the Torah at Sinai, but also the teachings of Avram to Yitzchak to Yaakov to his descendants. And some of the examples are really absolutely fascinating. L'mashal, tzedakah. So the Rambam talks about the importance of tzedakah. And the Rambam says, Chayovim onu, this is the 10th perek of Matnos Aniyim, Halacha Aleph, Chayovim onu li'zoyer b'mitzvah tzedakah yoser mikol mitzvah saseh. We are obligated to be more careful about giving tzedakah than any other commandment. Shatzedakah, any other positive commandment. Shatzedakah, simon latzadik, zera avrom avinu, shenemar ki yedativ, he quotes this pasuk, lemana sheyitzave esbonav esveso achrov, Lasos tzedakah. So the Rambam is telling us a remarkable thing, which is based on the Gemara in Yevamos, that you know, if you are not capable of giving tzedakah, if you don't understand the plight of your fellow Jew, there's something wrong with your yichus. And the Gemara took it to the extent that there's something wrong with your yichus that maybe you're not Jewish, because the idea is that this is such a powerful masorah that we have to take care of one another. That if somebody doesn't feel that, then where has he been? So there's something wrong here. But the Rambam is saying this is the descendant of Avraham Avinu. This is Avraham Avinu. Because Avraham Avinu is lasos tzedakah and mishpat. Where he learns the word tzedakah here means to be taken literally. Because the word charity or righteousness, I mean, it means many different things. He means simply to take care of the poor. Now, it's very fascinating. This kind of idea that there are these lessons that they taught, that they gave over, that we are obligated. There's a mitzvah of tzedakah that's all over the Torah. And that should have been more than enough. You understand what I'm saying? The Rambam seems to be saying there's something special about tzedakah. Because the Torah says, open up your hand, don't hesitate, don't deny him, help him, take care. The pasuk that we just learned in Parashas Re'eh, Hashem says, if you take care of the four of mine, I'll take care of the four of yours. You know, Ata bincha b'techa, I'll take care of them if you take care of the Levi, the Ger, the Yosam, the Almona, right? All of these unfortunate people, you take care of them, and I'll take care of yours. So this whole notion is all over the Torah. Why doesn't the Rambam say, tzedakah is a very important mitzvah because if you don't give tzedakah, the poor person might die? Or why doesn't he say tzedakah is a very important mitzvah because if you don't give tzedakah, then you are completely misrepresenting the purpose of money, etc., etc. The Rambam says no. You know why you have to be more careful about the mitzvah of tzedakah? Because that is our masorah going way back to Avraham Avinu. That's who we are. I think that's what the Rambam is arguing. It's not what we have to do. That's not enough. The Torah can tell you what to do, but the Torah is not saying who you are until the Torah says, you are the descendant of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You have to give tzedakah, because that's who you are. And it's really remarkable, because if you ever read the writings of the Romans or the Greeks about tzedakah, they are so completely disgusted with the notion. I use that word telling me. The only thing they would do is give people things to keep them off their backs. The dole, the famous Roman dole that they used to give out. I mean, just to keep the hamon am, you know, the hoi polloi, from marching on the Senate. But as far as the actual concept of compassion, what do you mean? Turnus Rufus says to Rabbi Akiva, this great giant of Torah, Rabbi Akiva is confronted in a very, very bad time for the Jews by this Tyrannus Rufus, this Roman, whatever he was exactly, I don't know, but he was a big shot. And he says to him, if God wants you to support Aniyim, then why does he make them poor? Let him provide. Obviously, he doesn't like them. So why are you providing for them? You're going against his will. Now that is such a Meshuggah idea, but it's a really Roman idea. There are the gods, and they're happy with some people and not happy with other people. And, you know, you propitiate them, and, you know, as best as you can, but you certainly don't challenge them. You know, how dare you challenge their will? If they want this person to be poor, he's going to be poor and leave him alone. And in fact, there's a whole dialogue in the Gemara in Maseches Baba Basra, Daf Yud, which says that he said, I'll give you a mashal. So Rabbi Akiva gives a mashal, and he gives a mashal. He says, you know, a person had a servant, and he was very angry at the servant. And he threw him out of the palace, and he said, nobody should give him anything to eat or drink. I don't want anybody helping him. And then somebody went ahead and he helped him. Wouldn't the king be angry? That's exactly the story with the Jews. Hashem says, this person is poor. Why are you making him rich? Why are you providing for him? You're going against the will of God. And Rabbi Akiva says, no. Rabbi Akiva says, you have the wrong mashal. You have the wrong parable. It's a son of the king who was chased out of the palace temporarily. The king got angry. And he commanded in his moment of anger, don't feed him, don't take care of him. But nevertheless, if you do, he'll be happy. Because it's his son. And we are banim l'Hashem Elokeichem. And there's this dialogue back and forth. It's the most astonishing thing. The Romans and the Greeks felt that charity is an absurdity. Even today, you know, if you take care of him, he'll learn to rely on it. To become a welfare state, and the people will not know how to work, and you can make all the arguments you want, but the bottom line is, this person's dying, and you know, you're not lifting a finger. So the whole notion, where does this come from? So is it a mitzvah, or is it who we are? That's what the Rambam is saying. That's why he has to be especially careful, because any other mitzvah, if you don't do it, maybe it was a lapse, maybe you were lazy, maybe you were tired, maybe this, maybe that. Maybe you didn't learn enough, maybe the Satan, the Yetzirah got to you. But when you don't do this, you're denying your essential genetic material. You're denying who you are. That's why you have to be super careful about this mitzvah. Now, as far as ethics and integrity is concerned, so the Rambam speaks about Yaakov Avinu, and here he tells us an amazing thing. And I've said this over so many times because I feel that it's really, really critical. to convey this. I don't think that I don't know how to say this exactly. So I don't want it to sound wrong. Because we have so many mitzvahs, because we are Orthodox, and our Shomer Shabbos, Orthodox, we have so many mitzvahs, we kind of have to keep dividing our time. And there are a lot of mitzvahs, the Rambam, and all the way till the Mishnah Berurah, Hilchos Shabbos. And he says, in the name of the Yaros Dvash, Rabbi Yonis and Eibshitz, if you don't learn Hilchos Shabbos, you kind of have to sit in a chair and paralyze the whole Shabbos, because you don't know what to do next. Is this permitted? Is this forbidden? And a person could be busy with this his entire day and his entire night. We have an obligation to learn Torah. So what kind of Torah? The Torah says all the Torah, the entire Torah. What about the Torah that's no longer relevant? No, 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 we have to learn that. Zeroyim and Kodshim and Tyros, we have to learn everything. So our agenda is so broad and so vast, and we have so little time, that we begin to miss the what I consider are the essentials of Yiddishkeit. Because as important as Shabbos is, our integrity is just as important. Our honesty, the not succumbing to the need to make extra money in devious ways, and just in general, you know, being honest. You know, there's an incredible Gemara. The Gemara tells us that Rav had a miserable wife. Most of the wives in the Torah are pretty good, but Rav happened to have a miserable wife. Anyhow, she used to drive him crazy. So how did she drive him crazy? Whenever he would ask, she'd ask him, what kind of soup do you want tonight? So he'd say, well, I'd like a bean soup. The Gemara is very strange, but I'd like a bean soup. My Rebbe never asked me what soup I would like. Whatever's there, I'm very grateful for. She works very hard, and I really couldn't care less. But anyhow, he wants bean soup. So since he's asking for bean soup, for Shteitzach, she will make him chicken soup. And if he would ask for chicken soup, she would make him bean soup, just to make him a sugar. You know what I think it really means? You're not my boss. I think really that's what's going on over there. But in any case, so Rav has a son, Chia. That's not Rav Chia, but his name was Chia. So Chia discovers that there's a pattern here, you know, that she's turning everything upside down. So he decides to fix things. So how does he fix things? He asks his father, what do you want? So his father says he wants bean soup. So he goes to his mother and says, today, daddy wants chicken soup. So she makes the bean soup. So she makes the bean soup, and after a certain point, Rav says to his son, you know, your mother's getting better in her old age. So finally, Chia, whatever the reason is, he admits that, I know who the afchis, I'm the one who did it. So Rav's response is very, very fascinating. He says, the children are smarter than the parents. That's number one, a compliment. And then he says, don't ever do that again. Va'at lo tavid hochi, and he quotes a verse. And it's not midavar sheker tirchak, you know, distance yourself from lying. It is limdu lishonam daber sheker. It's from Novi. And that's interesting. What he was saying is as follows. Occasionally, you are permitted to say something that's not true if it helps the situation. Sometimes telling the truth can kill somebody. And sometimes avoiding that truth is actually beneficial. Mishanim mipnei darkei shalom. But if you do it consistently, you become a liar. And that's not good. So he says, you know, you did it once, it happened, fine. But the only way you're going to manage this is if you keep doing this over and over again. You're going to become a liar inside yourself. You're going to have a lying personality. And that, he says, is completely against the Torah. So we come to this incredible halacha, which I think should be taught in kindergarten, in first grade, in second grade, until you finish graduate school, until you get smicha, until you go out into the world. And then it should be conveyed to the children at home. What is that halacha? The Rambam says that a balabais has to be super careful not to steal from his workers. Okay? And then the Rambam adds, this is the last halacha of Hilchos Shechiras, Perek Yud Gimel Halacha Zayin. Even the poor person is muzhar, shelo yigzol meleches balabayis. He's not allowed to steal the work of his boss, meaning he fritters away his time. Now today, every time the boss is not looking, the guy's surfing the internet. So according, is that halachically permissible or not? So the Rambam says, well, what would your boss say? Does he say it's okay? If he says it's okay, then it's not a problem. Then the problem is the surfing itself. But it's not a problem that you're taking his time. So now, what if he says it's not okay? Now there's a sign on the copier that says no private copies. No copies for your personal use, your personal agendas. So somebody has to copy his tax return because he's on his way to the post office and he doesn't want to bother going home, et cetera, or going to one of these stores, you know, to Xerox it. He's going to do it here. But the sign says no copies. So he says, what's a copy? Penny, 2 pennies, 3 pennies. You know that my boss is eating me up. And I've given him many more hours than he deserves. And on and on and on. So is that okay or is it not okay? Halacha, shaila l'halacha. He goes to the rabbi. Rabbi, what do you say? So the rabbi says, absolutely not okay. How do you know, rabbi? So listen to what the Rambam says. And then you'll see how I know. He says, a person cannot be mevatel his time a little bit here, a little bit there, and before you know it, he's cheating his boss left and right. Ela chayev ledaktik al atzmo bezman. He's obligated to be very super careful about the time that he has to give to his boss. Then he writes, V'chein chayov lavod b'chol kocho. This is an incredible Rambam. Maybe I shouldn't say this. I shouldn't teach this Rambam. But a person's obligated to work for his boss with every fiber of his being, his personality, his talent, his energy, etc., etc. In other words, b'chol kocho doesn't just mean physical strength. We're not talking necessarily about somebody who's moving boulders from one place to another. A person has capacities, he has talents, he has all kinds of gifts. He has to give all of that to his boss. B'chol kocho. And how do you know that? How do you know that? So he says the following, Shari Yaakov HaTzadik. You know this interesting thing? You ever hear Yaakov called Yaakov HaTzadik? Never heard of Yaakov calling Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov HaTzadik? The words don't go together. Here he calls Yaakov Avinu HaTzadik. Omar, he said in the Torah, Ki b'chol kochi avadati esavichen. I served your father with every fiber of my being. Now one would have expected, and I think that's why he calls him Tzadik, one would have expected that what Yaakov Avinu was doing was way beyond the call of duty. Now, he's calling him a tzaddik. He means, the way the Rambam describes the concept of tzaddik versus chassid, tzaddik is the one who does the din. According to the Rambam, this is a halacha. And by the way, you might say, well, the Rambam is the Rambam, but who says everybody else agrees with him? This halacha, verbatim, is brought down in the Shulchan Aruch. You have to work. That means a person has to be rested. That it means a person has to be focused. It means a lot. What a worker could produce for a balabas, for his work, for his boss, when he's working b'chol kochel, is probably 10 times as much as what he would otherwise produce. So then the Rambam adds in a very nice way. Therefore, he received his reward in this world as well as in the world to come. I've always felt, you know, the Jew sometimes has this idea, you know, what my boss is doing to me or what the world has done to us, you know, after Hitler and after everything, is nothing, there's not enough in the world to compensate. So whatever I take is okay, because they owe us so much more. Well, what about a boss that's not such a nice guy? What about a boss that should have given you a bonus but didn't give you the bonus? So can you make the copy? So the Rambam says no. How do you know? Yaakov HaTzadik. Because the model of Yaakov is not just that Yaakov is a tzaddik, it's that Lavan is the worst boss you could ever have in your life. Because Lavan is cheating Yaakov left and right. He's fooling him and tricking him at every turn. Starts with Rachel and Leah and the years, and then it starts with all kinds of other stuff. So if Lavan is like that, isn't Yaakov justified? And if Yaakov says, B'chol kochi, and the Rambam says, that's a halacha, that's a law, that's the requirement. It's not extra. It's not because Yaakov is such a nice person. But that is what every Jew is obligated. That means he's obligated no matter who the boss is. You can't make the cheshbon yourself. If you don't want to work for him because he's no good, quit. But as long as you work and the contract says, this is what I have to do, and this is what I'm not allowed to do, that's it. And if every Jew was like this, I guarantee you that the whole picture of the guy, even with his anti-Semitism, would be radically different. Because there has to be something that it latches onto. You know, we have a councilman. The councilman told me that the other councilman said, you know, as long as there's a Jewish slumlord, it's going to sound very anti-Semitic what I'm saying, but, you know, you Jews are just going to have a bad reputation. The concept, what I meant by kindergarten is that I just don't hear anybody talking about these things. I don't hear anybody teaching these things to Talmidim. Yeah, because they're not working yet and this and that. First of all, sometimes they do. Even when you're babysitting, you have to be, are you talking on the phone the whole time and you don't know what's going on? Did you put them to sleep properly? I mean, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But it's not whether they're working now, it's when they're going to be working. And everybody's working. A Rebbe is also working. The halacha says a Rebbe can't do this and can't do moonlighting. You can't moonlight because in the morning you'll be exhausted. Maybe you can't even sit up a whole night and learn because you might be exhausted if you can't handle it. So these are all halachas that come from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And there's one more thing that I wanted to mention. I mean, we could go on and on, but there's one more principle that was taught by Yaakov Avinu, where the Rambam departs from the Gemara that we're used to. After we say the first line of Shema Yisrael, what do we say? Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso. Now, what that expression actually means, we'll leave for another time. But it's not in the Torah. So where did that line come from? So you may be aware of a Gemara in Maseches Pesachim that says that Yaakov Avinu, at the end of his days, wanted to reveal how long Golus will last and when it will come to an end. Bikesh Yaakov Avinu Legalos Ketz Hayomin. And he couldn't. He lost his prophecy. So the Gemara says, he started worrying, why did I lose my prophecy all of a sudden? Maybe the children are not worthy. Now, he knew his children, and he knew that they were tzaddikim, so why did he suspect them? You're not supposed to suspect a person that's kosher. You know, choshed b'ksherim lo kebegufa. The answer is because he had a history. Avram had a son that wasn't good, and Yitzchak had a son that wasn't good, so maybe that's Hashem's pattern. I also have a son that's no good. And that's why I lost my nevuah, because I can't reveal that to that one son or several. So they all screamed out, Shema Yisrael, meaning Yisrael, our father, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. According to the Gemara, the expression Shema Yisrael doesn't come from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's all the way back from the time at the end of Yaakov Avinu's days, and they were protesting. When he challenged them, he said, you know, I must have lost my nevuah because of you. And they said, no, it can't be. Because we're perfect, we're complete. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. To which, in his great relief and extraordinary gratitude to Hashem, he screamed out, blessed is Hashem's name. Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam V'Ed. So the Gemara says, so what should we do? On the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't have it in the Torah. On the other hand, Yaakov Avinu said it, which is an interesting thing. So what do we do? Well, what do we do? We say it, but in an undertone. And I always felt that in an undertone, although there are some commentaries that say otherwise, they say that an undertone sounds is like you're not really saying it, and that's not true. An undertone, if you say it, it doesn't matter how loud it is. If you think the Shemona Esrei, you're not fulfilling the mitzvah. If you say the Shemona Esrei in a whisper, you are, because you are speaking to Hashem. So saying it in an undertone does not mean that you're not saying it. So what is it? It's that you're making it different. See, they didn't want that it should appear that Baruch Shem is written in the Torah, Shema Yisrael v'ahavta is Hashem Elokecha. So they said it in an undertone to separate and differentiate between what's in the Torah and what's not in the Torah. But be that as it may, look at the Rambam. They open up the Rambam, Hilchos Kriya Shema, the laws of reading the Shema, and he also tells the story, an entirely different story, and a very important story. Because it might even have ramifications in how we say the Shema, the first words, Shema Yisrael. The Rambam says nothing about Yaakov Avinu's suddenly losing his prophecy. On the contrary. And he doesn't say anything about doubting them. So then, where is he coming from? He's coming from another Medrash, a different Gemara, so to speak. But the Rambam's idea is the following. Yaakov Avinu is doing exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu did at the end of his days. Meaning, not that he's following Moshe Rabbeinu, but he's the Rambam is saying, if you want to know what Yaakov Avinu did, look at what Moshe Rabbeinu did later, because that's recorded in the Torah. So Moshe Rabbeinu has a moment where he says, today you are all as one in the knowledge of Hashem. He's speaking to Klal Yisrael, he says, you're perfect. You know, now, suddenly in Nitzavim, he says, maybe you are full of all kinds of terrible ideas, maybe you're full of Avodah Zarah, maybe you want to violate the mitzvahs of the Torah. What's going on? He just said that they were perfect. So the Rambam says, you know what's going on? What's going on is this. Both of these people, Yaakov and Moshe, are about to leave the world. And the question is, you want to leave a message, and you want that message to have resonance. You want to be able to hit them over the head, that they should remember what you taught them for the rest of history. How do you do that? So you can get up and give a drasha, like I just gave. Or you could say, in a very powerful, aggressive, and challenging tone, is it possible that you don't believe this? Is it conceivable that you could do otherwise? Etc., etc. But even more than that, because I said it in the negative, you could say, are anyone amongst you of a different mind? Are anyone amongst you Ovdei Avodah Zarah? Are anyone amongst you who don't agree that a Jew should be ethical? Etc. So why should I mean, imagine if I said that to you. So why should I assume that that's so? I mean, we all believe and we all want to do the right thing and we all know what is right. The answer is because when he's leaving the world, Yaakov and Moshe, you have to hit them between the eyes. And that's how you do it. I remember there's a Rav in Seattle, Rabbi Maimon, he's already very, very advanced in years. He comes originally, they came on the boat from Turkey many, many decades ago. He's in his mid-90s, I guess, maybe more. And he was the youngest of the family. And the family came on a boat, and the boat was about to capsize. I mean, that's the way they felt. They were in a hole. They didn't know from nothing. They couldn't go up on the, you know, on the. They had very cheap tickets, etc. They were immigrants. And the boat was tossing and turning, and they didn't know whether they would be alive or dead the next minute. So what he did was, the father of the family, he took advantage of that moment. And he took out the family Bible, and he says, every one of us is going to America. Everybody knows America is what they call in Yiddish, what? The Treifa Medina. The country that is simply very antagonistic and antithetic to what we believe, and you can easily get lost. Now, I want every one of us, starting with the oldest and going to the youngest, to stand up, come over to this Chumash, to this Bible, the family Bible, and put their hand on the Chumash and swear that they will promise that nothing will sway them from keeping Shabbos and that they will be keeping kosher and they will keep Taras HaMishpacha and you know, the basics, no matter what, and wherever they are, and for their entire lives, and that's what they're going to teach their children. And when the last one came, that's the story that he tells, all of a sudden the storm subsided. But what's the point? The point is that they'll never forget that story. Now, what if he would say, Kindalach, you know, we're coming to a very difficult place, you know, you got to be frum. So that's. I imagine he must have said that 100 times, and he's going to continue saying it. But there was no storm, there was no tempest, there was no Bible, there was no oath. You understand what I'm saying? You have to capture the moment and make it as dramatic as possible. So the Rambam says that what he wanted from his children was to scream, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So he goaded them and prodded them, knowing full well that they have no problem. The Rambam does not say that he suspected them of anything. But I'm leaving you, I want to hear that last scream, and I'm going to make that happen. I'm going to make that happen. That's for me? Well, I mean, that's kind of a sign that I have another half an hour to go. You know, I'm not sure they'll be happy with you.
It's okay. Well said.
So the same thing was Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu left them with blessings. The Zos HaBerocha. But nevertheless, he hits them over the head. He says, you know, maybe you're really not Beseder, because he wants them to scream back, we are Beseder. So there's this incredible Medrash. The Medrash, I'm going to ask you a question. Everyone knows Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. There are 10 different interpretations of it. Rashi says, the God who's accepted by us now will be eventually accepted by the entire world. What's Shema Yisrael? Like, what do we think when we say the word Shema Yisrael? So it would seem to me that what we are saying is we are talking back to Yaakov Avinu. Every door, every generation are the descendants of that moment. And every time we say Shema, several times a day, we say, listen, Yisrael, our forefather. I know it's a radical thing to say. Listen, Yisrael, our forefather. We are also saying, in spite of the pogroms and in spite of Auschwitz and in spite of all of the assimilation, you know, the Rambam writes in a whole bunch of places, like by Tkiya Shofar, you know, we started out with a couple of sounds and we ended up with so many sounds. How come? So Rambam says, because of the many years and the much of the suffering that we suffered, we lost the Masorah. And we don't know. Rav Haigon says, all the sounds are equal. So some did like this, some did like that. But not that they forgot anything. You know, it's a machlokas, Rabbeinu Tam and Rashi, how you order the parshios of the tefillin. How could that be? Everybody wore tefillin in generation after generation. And so on and so forth. You know, we've been battered and you know, belted around, and then we've hemorrhaged terribly and lost millions. And nevertheless, we're still around and we're still saying Shema Yisrael. And we're saying to Yaakov Avinu, you know, your children said this, but thousands of years later, and after so many horrible experiences and so much derailing, we're still here and we're still saying to you, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And, you know, so it's like very poetic, but is there any truth to it? Could we possibly interpret Shema Yisrael that way? Or is simply Moshe Rabbeinu saying to Bnei Yisrael, you know, listen folks, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So a tremendous difference, because if you read it regularly, where does the point start? It starts with Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Shema Yisrael is just a call. You know, pay attention. Whereas the way I'm saying it, it really begins with Shema Yisrael. We are talking to Yaakov Avinu and we're saying, you can testify that we're still here with you. We're still on the same page. So there's a medrash that says exactly this. It's an incredible medrash. The medrash says exactly this, that Yaakov Avinu is being spoken to. Shema Yisrael Avinu. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And so that's another, and I think that's really what the Rambam is driving at. The embellishment that I'm adding is that we're doing that as well. But when we say, what we do basically, you know why we say Baruch Shem? Because we're playing both sides. There's only one actor, so he has to unfortunately, you know, take both roles. So we are the children of Yaakov, and then we are Yaakov. We say a Shema Yisrael that is so powerful that Yaakov would have answered, Baruch Shem Kol Malchuso. So we do it for him. If you'll allow me a little further embellishment, which is completely unnecessary, but it's nice. There's one day that maybe we can say that with greater conviction than any other day. When is that? Yom Kippur. So we scream Baruch Shem out loud. You know, we said like even Yaakov Avinu would have been masking, you know, on that level. So let me just summarize a little bit. First of all, the Rambam makes it very clear that Avraham Avinu was extremely successful. In spite of what I suggested as an alternative shot, that Avraham Avinu's whole test, the sequence of his tests, was to keep reducing him, according to the Rambam, he was extremely successful. Where did it break down? In Mitzrayim. And apparently the Rambam gives the impression that the saving grace of Mitzrayim was the great kindness of Hashem, that he saved the day before it was too late. Nevertheless, the Rambam also adds that Shevet Levi never lost it. never worshipped Avodah Zarah. In another place, the Rambam says that Shevet Levi always circumcised their children, even in Mitzrayim. Chuzi Surei Bia. But that's the Rambam's understanding of Avraham Avinu as the one who brought the whole notion of Hashem to the entire world, because when you love Hashem, and that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu calls Avraham, Avraham Ohavi, Avraham, the one who loved me, when you love Hashem, you want everyone else to love Hashem. That's what makes Avraham different than Shem and Aver and whoever else might have been inspiring a few people around them, but never had that vision that they have to change the world. The next thing that we learn from the Rambam is that there are certain strands of relationship that hark back to Sinai, but there are also strands of relationship that extend beyond Sinai and identify us as the descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Particular amongst that, unique amongst that, is the mitzvah of tzedakah. The Rambam says tzedakah is the siman of Avraham Avinu and the genetic material spiritually, and maybe even physically, that descends from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov to us, carries with it this incredible sense of responsibility to other Jews. And it's really an amazing thing because, you know, even Jews who have kind of lost their bearings as far as mitzvahs are concerned, the Shemira Shabbos and Torah learning and so on, but nevertheless their concern for fellow Jews is still maintains itself. Once that is lost, you know that the person is lost completely. That's the concern for Eretz Yisrael and for Medinas Yisrael, and then to help, you know, to care about the politics of Israel. If you don't have that, there's something very, very missing. So all of these leftists and liberals, they don't understand it. They think they're thinking like Jews. They're really thinking very much not like Jews. They've lost that glue that cements them to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov completely. And then, of course, there's this question of the ethical and the moral imperative. What I said, that Avraham Avinu sent away Lot, because exhibit number one can't be that it can't be done. That push comes to shove, you will always go for your own personal interests, and you will deny the moral and the ethical because it's just not worthwhile. It doesn't bring the bread. It doesn't give you the money. It doesn't make you rich. And the particular extreme of this is Yaakov versus Lavan. And the reason for that is because Lavan proves that no matter how bad the boss is, you can't use that as a justification. So how much integrity do you have to have? You have to work for your boss, not fritter away any time. That's not enough. You have to use all of your energy, all of your kochos, all of your capacity. That's pretty incredible, actually. It's almost impossible. But that's what the Rambam says, Yaakov HaTzadik. This is the right way. It isn't beyond the call of duty. That is duty itself. And the conclusion, if you will, the Rambam looks at Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as establishing what we call a Masorah. Now, we are used to the idea that Moshe kibbutz Torah Misinai, Masorah LeYoshua, Yoshua Liskanim, the very beginning of Pirkei Avos. Moshe receives the Torah, he gives it to Yoshua, etc., etc. We speak about a Masorah, Torah Tziva Lanu, Moshe, Morosha Keilas Yaakov. So the Yerusha, by the way, do you know what the difference between Yerusha and Morosha? Yerusha is an inheritance. What's Marasha? Also an inheritance. So what's the difference? Why do you use sometimes the word Yerusha and sometimes Morasha? Morasha Kehilas Yaakov. So I'll tell you the difference. It's very simple. Somebody inherits something and he squandered it away. He inherited $25 million and he squandered it away in gambling in Las Vegas in one day. Is he entitled or he's not entitled? I'm asking, is he entitled? I'm not asking, is he intelligent? I'm not asking, did he do the right thing? I'm not asking, did he give tzedakah? I'm just asking, legally, is he entitled? The answer is absolutely yes. You can do with your money whatever you want. If he decides to take the entire, somebody inherited a magnificent ring worth $100,000, and he decides to take it, throw it into the Hudson River, nobody can stop him. Is it the right thing to do? Is it a nice thing to do? The answer is, of course, not. But are you allowed to do it? Is it legally yours enough to be able to do even that? The answer is yes. Morasha is the exact opposite. It becomes yours, and there the obligation is to give it over to the next generation with total fidelity, absolutely intact. That's Morasha. So Torah Tzibur, that's why you need a Levi. See, it wasn't enough that the children kept the commandments of Yaakov. You needed a Levi, and Levi's Mamuna Achar Mamuna, you needed a person who is responsible for the Masorah. Because Morasha has to be given over 100%. Any time halacha is lost, a custom is lost, it's a tremendous tragedy. So to preserve all of that, you have that concept called Masorah. The Ribbono Shel Olam speaks about Avraham Avinu in glowing terms, not merely because he did all the things that he did, but because he created a chain of transmittal that goes from generation to generation to generation. And we are the beneficiaries of that, and we are not just the people who saw you at Sinai. You know what I mean? It's not just Har Sinai. That's a very big mistake. We are B'nai Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And the ramifications of that are the many things that we mentioned and many others as well. So when we learn about the Avos, you know, when we speak about our fathers and our mothers, the matriarchs and the patriarchs of Klal Yisrael, it's not just a sense that, you know, they are our leaders, they are our progenitors, they are the ones who, started the ball rolling. It's actually much more than that. We are part of a magnificent chain that continues unabated. And the amazing thing about Yiddishkeit is that on the one hand, we have this idea that it's a family. And on the other hand, the window was always open for entree. And what I'm talking about are gerim, proselytes. And the ger, can he say Avraham Avinu? So the answer, if you're talking about biological connection, the answer is no. But he can say Avraham Avinu. How can he say Avraham Avinu? The answer is because the becoming part of the Jewish people automatically confers upon you the status of B'nai Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I just wanted to finish with a very cute story. There was, you know, one of the great Hasidic giants, his name was Rabbi Yaakov Yitzchak Sternfeld, actually, but his nom de plume, if you will, is the Choza of Lublin, the seer of Lublin. He happened to have extraordinary powers of prophecy and intuition, and he was unique in this way. And he was one of the great forces in the Hasidic movement, going from the narrow confines of Russia and Ukraine through Poland and into Galicia and then subsequently Hungary, and really spreading. He had thousands of Talmidim and some very, very important individual Talmidim who carried the torch. Anyhow, he was obviously a very busy man. So somebody came to see him, to speak to him, and ask him to daven for him or whatever it is, and he couldn't get in. So he told the gabbai, listen, please tell him that we're related. So he says, you're related? How are you related? And he told him, that he's a second cousin once removed or whatever, something like that. And therefore, he should give him preferential treatment and let him in. So the gabbai comes back, and the Talmud Muvak, the great Talmud of the Choza, whose name was also Yaakov Yitzchak, so they called him the Yid HaKadosh, the Holy Jew of Pshischa. So he was standing outside, and he was witnessing all of this. So the gabbai comes out, and this fellow says, no, when can I go in? He says, you can't go in. He says, you didn't tell him that we were related? Yeah, of course I told him. You told me to tell him. I told him. So then what happened? He said, go back and tell him it's a very distant relative. In Yiddish, Avaiter Karev. Avaiter Karev. So the Yid, this Talmud of the Choza, was listening in. And he says to this fellow, I have an Eitzah, an idea, maybe it'll work. Soon, the Choza is going to daven Mincha. And he davened in a loud voice. So you stand, you somehow sneak your way in and stand right next to him. And when he says at the beginning of the Shemona Esrei, Elokei Avraham, that we entreat Hashem, the God of Abraham, you scream out, Avaita Karev. And you say Elokei Yitzchak again, Elokei Yaakov, Avayta Karav. And the story goes that he did that, and of course the Choza saw him soon after Mincha. So this story was told over to the son of the Briska Rav, Reb Beryl, he's called, Reb Yosef Doiv also, but in Eretz Yisrael, Zichronom Levracha L'chai Olam Abba. So Reb Beryl said he doesn't agree. I mean, the story is a story, and it's a nice story, but he doesn't agree with the whole concept, because Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are not Avayta Karov. They're your Tata. That's what I wanted to tell you. And Bezos Hashem Yisbarach, well, you know, we covered a few of the lines in this. Learned a little Torah and learned a little bit of the Rambam. I have to tell you that I'm not saying, certainly not saying this to pat myself on the back. That's definitely not what I intend. But I just want you to get a sense. You know, there's learning Torah, and there's also this love affair with Torah. How does it manifest itself? Like, you know, how do you show that you have a love affair with Torah? So the answer is, many times I don't have a chance now, believe it or not, because of all the people that I'm responsible for, to really learn on my level, if you will, you know, for myself, you know, to learn, to write, until the wee hours of the morning. At that time, nothing is happening. People stop calling me. They stop calling me around 1, and the emails are all answered by 3. And so at 3 o'clock, I am, as they say in Yiddish, a freie Vogel. You know, I'm a free bird. I can do whatever I want. So I often take, you know, this Rambam in hand, and which, you know, more or less I've memorized by now, just from reviewing it again and again and again, and I always find something new, and I always find something exciting. But since nobody's looking, I allow myself to do a little dance. And I take this Rambam, and I, you know, hold him very tight, and I start dancing around the dining room table, which I wouldn't do when other people were around. So, and I think to myself, you know, Rav Soloveitchik tells a story that he was in the crib. He was an infant in the crib. And I didn't have this big apartment, you understand. They were very poor. They lived in Chaslavich, wherever that was. And they mamish had nothing. And therefore, they lived in very, you know, tight quarters. And the crib was where everything else was. So his father is giving a shiur, and all of a sudden, this little Rav Soloveitchik is crying like a baby, and the mother comes running over to him, and she says, "What's the matter?" So he says, "The Rambam is in trouble." Tati just said that the Rambam is in big trouble, and we don't know what we're going to do. So she says, well, what do you think happened? He says, the Ravid attacked him. And you understand what's going on? You understand what Masora is? You know, this little baby, you're not talking about, well, in the old days it was Romper Room, and then it became, what's it called? Sesame Street, and who knows what it is tomorrow. You know, Game of Thrones, I don't know. Lemaisa, Rabosai, Lemaisa, this kid, what is he imbibing? What is this baby, what is he learning? He's learning that the Rambam is so alive that he's actually being mugged by the Ravid, who is equally alive and very threatening. So his mother said, you know, you don't have to cry. He says, the Rambam has been attacked many, many times. Tati, meaning her husband, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, my Rav Soloveitchik's father, Zichronom Levracha, always saves the Rambam. He always finds some way of saving him before it's too late. But this is an incredible thing, that's what the baby imbibes, which goes back to an ancient Masorah. You bring the carriage into the Beis Medrash. What's that all about? The Teretz says no. And you take a baby who's 3 years old, and you have the upsharing, and you wrap him in a talis, and you bring him, and he kisses the honey that's on the Aleph Beis with the Rebbe and the Cheder. This is just, that's Masorah. That gives the person that sense that kiheim chayenu v'aruch yameinu, that nobody could teach. You just have to live it. And, you know, I guess when you connect to the Rambam in that way, that you can dance around with him, So maybe it entitles you, you know, to give a shiur about him once in a while. It should all be matzliach. The neshama should have an aliyah. I happen to be also a Litvak, and we come also. I just want to tell you something very interesting. 90% of the Litvish are wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed. So why don't you wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed? I'm going to tell you why. Because I don't wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed either. Because the Vilna Gaon didn't wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed. And I suspect, a Kovna is not exactly Vilna, but I suspect that whatever influence or inspiration there was to your family originally, it came from that strand, and there are those, you know, who actually don't wear, whatever the reasons are, they're very complicated, but it's a big ancient machlokas. But I just wanted to tell you, you probably have some Vilna Gaon aspect there too in your masorah. Okay, Bezus Hashem, before you go, you have to build a shul. No, I'm very serious. I went through this. I went through it myself, and it's not easy, and it requires a massive amount of effort and a massive amount of money, and a massive amount of dedication. But you know what I was thinking while I was reading that Rambam to you a moment ago? If you have to work for the boss, you have to work b'chol kocho, and you'd be amazed what you can accomplish when you use every aspect of your capacity, whether it's talent or money or time or, you know, the yikr is you get involved, and you have to have one idea that it has to be done. It has already happened, you just don't see it yet. If you have that attitude, you'll have it in no time. Bezus Hashem Yisbarach, you have the greatest Rav, I love him so much. And the Rebbetzin, b'chlal, is nothing to talk about. I can't say the rest of the sentence, it's just not appropriate. But you know what I mean. Anyhow, they're really, really extraordinary. I must tell you. Just ma'alu me'ever, very, very special. So you really have a lot going for you. And you have the Baron over here, you know, see, you got a lot of things going. And then Doug, I mean, how could you go wrong? So you're going to do it. You're going to do it, and you'll be matzliach bezus Hashem.